Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew? Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22. Matthew 22. I'll be reading from verses 1 to 14. Hear God's word. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding.' But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized the servants and treated them spitefully and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious. And he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding.' So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both good and bad. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot. Take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" Let's pray together. Lord, we have responded to your summons, to your invitation. We who are unworthy. And we cry out, "Why was I made?" To hear thy voice and enter while there is room, while thousands made the wretched choice and rather starve than come. And so here we are, Lord. We've filled up the wedding hall, as it were, in fellowship with the king and his son. We rejoice in the salvation we have in him. And Lord, I pray that as we hear your word and as your word gets into us, that you would sanctify us, that you would give us hearts not like the Pharisees or those who opposed Jesus, but like your disciples, those who heard and took warning and worshiped you. We know that many are called, but here we are, Lord, the chosen, those who have responded to that call. We rejoice in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This parable was addressed to Pharisees. Jesus addressed this parable to those who were already planning and plotting his death. We see that in chapter 21 in verse 46. The listening audience would have understood that fact. The leaders of Israel had already challenged Jesus. They questioned his authority. And so Jesus responds in parables. The parable of the two sons, chapter 21, verses 28 to 32. The parable of the wicked tenants, chapter 21, verses 33 to 46. And today, an extraordinary parable. What many have titled the parable of the wedding feast. Now, you midweekers, those of you who attend our midweek worship service, know that these parables, they functioned to condemn those who rejected God. These parables condemned those who refused to repent, who refused to live under the authority of Christ. But these parables are also prophetic. They are prophetic in as much as they look forward to and explain the ministry of Jesus Christ. It's not hard to see that Jesus is here teaching us about the Father and the Son, about their relationship, about how we are to relate to them. This remarkable parable is about a king preparing for the marriage of his son. Preparations are made, invitations are sent out, and the emphasis of this parable, its main point, is that the king who prepares this feast, this wedding feast for his son, this king is rejected by those who were initially invited. This parable is not so much about their excuses, about the things which prevented them from attending, but rather, this parable is about their refusal. It's about the refusal of those who were invited. They refused despite multiple invitations. This parable is about the way. It is about the way their refusal elicited the anger of the king. Toward the end of the parable, a curious appendix of sorts, a rather sharp note about accepting and responding to the king's invitation, not on our own terms, but on his terms, on the king's terms. Well, let me lay out for you then the movements in this parable. There are four scenes in this parable. The first, verses 1 to 6, the rejection of the king. The second scene in verse 7, the indignation of the king. Third, in verses 8 to 10, the invitation redirected by the king. And finally, verses 11 to 14, the exclusion of an intruder. We direct our attention then to the first scene, the rejection of the king. And please note that we are dropped into this parable mid-scene. Verse 3, the king sends out servants to call those who were already invited. The initial invitation had already gone out. The initial invitation to the wedding and the celebration thereafter had already gone out. And so, what we have in verse 3 is a reminder, a follow-up invitation, if you will, to call those who were invited to the wedding. This initial invitation and follow-up was not impersonal via email or letter. No, this invitation was personal. It was special. Servants, heralds were sent out and dispatched throughout the kingdom. The king's invitation was a personal invitation. And friends, this was no small event. This was no small event with an insignificant host or for some trivial occasion. You do not reject the invitation of a monarch, of a king. This invitation is more of a summons, a call to come and participate, to celebrate with the royal family. To decline such an invitation is to defy the king. To decline his invitation was to declare that he's not all that important, as though you had something better to do with your time. You had other things to do than attend the wedding of his son. Again, what we have in verse 3 is not the first invitation, but the second. And this second invitation, this reminder, is more pressing and urgent than the first, inasmuch as it is the second invitation. But they, the text says, they were not willing to come. Then verse 4. For the third time, again, the king sends other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle, they're killed. All these things are ready. Come. Come to the wedding. It was all ready. All the preparations were made. The king sends messengers just days before the wedding. Wedding planning has come to a climax. Now then, it's at this point in the parable that the unpredictable happens. That the unbelievable happens. As if the initial rejection were not enough. I mean, to be invited to a wedding is privilege enough. But to be invited to a royal wedding by the king himself, to be invited to the wedding of the king's son, and that by royal invitation, by the king's messengers. Friends, this was a once-in-a-lifetime event. It was the event of the century. It was beyond extraordinary to receive such an invitation. And if you were invited to such an event, you would have been a most privileged people. And what is most shocking, again, about this invitation is that they rejected the king. All of them. They all refused. What kind of fool would do such a thing? It's as if there was some kind of pact made among the rejectors. But friends, this rejection was beyond foolishness. Oh, I wish it were that simple. This rejection was downright wicked. It was downright evil, you see. And what's more is that their rejection is compounded by the fact that the king sent out multiple invitations. Not once, not twice, but three times. The great trouble that the king went through, the lengths he took to invite this most unworthy guest list, the nature of this feast, this wedding celebration, this event was not insignificant, but lavish and glorious. Verse 5, the text says this, they made light of it and went their way, one to his own farm and another to his own business. They ignored the king. They were indifferent to his invitation. They were apathetic. They couldn't care less. And what they were really saying, you see, was that they were saying to the king, in our lives, king, in our plans, your life and your plans have no place. You and your son have no place in our lives. And beloved Christians, brothers and sisters, I trust you can see the application in all of this. Can you see how this is related to you and to me? What of your lives? What of our plans? Does the king and his son hold the primacy of place? Verse 5, these wicked people went about their daily business in nonchalance. And I trust you can see the application. While others, verse 6, the rest, seized the servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. Friends, many respond with apathy. Many are indifferent. Others respond not with apathy, but with antipathy, with anger and rage, with hostility, with enmity toward the king. In the hymn, the song what we just sung, how sweet and awful, in the third stanza, when thousands made the wretched choice and rather starve than come. We see in verse 5, those who made that wretched choice, those who refused to come. But here in verse 6, we see rage. We see hatred. We see abuse and ultimately murder. This, beloved, this reaction to such an invitation is scary. That the gracious invitation of the king, that such a gracious, lavish invitation could produce such hatred, hostility, such animosity, such enmity. Hatred that would ultimately lead to murder. But, O Christian, you who preach Christ, you who preach the gospel of God's salvation, we who invite sinners to this wedding, oh, we know this hostility all too well. Hated some of us by coworkers, acquaintances, even by family and friends at times. Why? Because we herald a message. Because we herald the invitation. Because we are the king's messengers. We Christians are ignored. Some are abused and others are killed. We are hated by the world we are. Having rejected the king, they will in no wise receive us, for we are his messengers. And it wouldn't have taken much time for the Jews, particularly the Pharisees, who were listening that day, to recognize that Jesus was describing them. all of their ancestry. In fact, the parable of the wicked vine dressers did just that in the previous chapter. And it was the leaders of Israel who were already planning and plotting to crucify Jesus. Jesus preached the good news of God's salvation to them, but his message only produced anger and hatred. Friends, in our day and age, we see both of these realities, indifference and anger. Indifference and apathy, as I see it, is fueled by materialism and the false god of success in our world. Friends, in the shop windows of the world, the cheap things have been priced expensive. And it is those things of true value that have been priced cheaply. The world has gone upside down. And therefore, there is a ton of apathy, a ton of indifference in the world today, especially among the dead and the spiritually blind. And you must not be, and we must not be surprised when we find this type of apathy and indifference in the world. Friends, we must not be surprised when we find it in our own hearts. It must be dealt with. It must be uprooted and vanquished. You must kill it. There is a verse in 2 Corinthians that I personally refer to for my own soul's sake in verse 18 where Paul says, "Do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen. For the things which are seen are temporary or temporal, but the things which are unseen, they are eternal." But there is something else here, isn't there? There is anger. There is a hatred. The world responds not only in apathy, but also with anger. In the context of Jesus' ministry, anger is the response of hypocritical religion. Anger is the response of dead religion, a dead faith, dead to the true and the living God, and to invitations that come from God. Invitations he brings in the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ. And so just as in Jesus' day, there is no place in our day and age where anger and hatred appear most toward the gospel than in dead religion. I have personally found in my own ministry, I have found that when the gospel, when God's word confronts the sinner, especially when the doctrines of God's sovereign authority and rule, especially when the doctrines of God's sovereign grace are presented to sinners, I have found that apathy quickly turns into anger. Indifference turns into hostility, especially among the churched, especially among those who have heard the invitation multiple times. Well, in light of this rejection, we turn in verse 7 to the king's indignation. The reason the king responds thus, mind you, the reason he sends out his armies to burn and destroy, was not simply because the rejectors were a bunch of ungrateful, impolite, unworthy fools. No. It's because they were the king's mutinous subjects. They were rebels, you see. They lived under his rule. They lived and operated in his kingdom. They received all of the benefits of his kingdom. And they couldn't just say, who is this king? He has no relation to me. His invitation means nothing to me. They couldn't simply say, well, who is he? I don't want his invitation. I don't know him. Friends, they couldn't say that. There are a ton of people who try and say exactly that. They say, who's God? Who is God to me, they argue. No relation, thank you very much. He never did anything for me. If he exists, they say, then I want nothing to do with him. I am a free man. I am a free woman. And I don't want belief in God to interfere with my life. That's how people talk. But friends, that kind of foolish talk is ridiculous. That talk is foolish. In fact, there's nothing more critical than relating to your Creator. And all of that talk, all of those ideas are nothing more than figments of their imagination, because the truth of the matter is that we do have a relationship with him. Whether we recognize that or not, he is our rightful king. This is my Father's world. He is creator and Lord. Christian and non-Christian alike, Jesus Christ is Lord. He is King of Kings, and we, you, are his subjects. And whether you want to be or not is really rather irrelevant. Therefore, this parable, it is precisely because those rejectors, it is precisely because they are his subjects that he sends out his armies. God's patience came to an end. And I say that trembling. They repeatedly rejected. They repeatedly refused. And you say to me, oh, Pastor, God's not like that. Pastor, his patience has no end. Don't you know that? But friend, be careful here. You're treading on thin ice, because these are the words of Christ. This is exactly what Jesus said happened. Do you remember Genesis 6? Close to the creation? Just before the flood? Days in which the earth was flooded already with sin and overrun with corruption. Do you remember what God said in Genesis chapter 6? He said, my spirit will not always strive with man. I will destroy man that I have created on the face of the earth, for I am sorry that I have made them. Listen, friends, there is a day coming, a day of reckoning that is yet to be. A great day and an awful day when God's Spirit will no longer strive, when God will send out his armies. Why? Why would he do such a thing? Because they refused the lavish grace of God. Because they refused Christ within the doors, while everlasting love displays the choices of her stores. And so it will be those who refuse God's lavish grace in Jesus Christ, those who refuse the gospel of God's salvation, who will experience his wrath and judgment. The third scene. The invitation redirected. Verses 8 to 10, then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. Please note, the king didn't change his plans. He went ahead with his purpose to have a wedding and a banquet for his son. What changed was not the king's plan, but those who were invited. Go into the streets, he said. Invite all, as many as you find. Bring as many as will respond. And they did so. We read, until the wedding hall was filled with guests. And let me say to you, and hear it, friends, seeking to set yourself up against God's plan, against his will, seeking to set yourself up against God Almighty ends not in God changing his plans, but in you breaking yourself against the sovereign good purposes of God. Friends, that's exactly what happened here. Those who refused were destroyed. But those who respond, they are brought in. They're brought in to dine with the king and with his son to celebrate. Within the context, again, of Jesus' ministry, it was Israel. It were the Jews who rebelled, who refused God's invitation. His servants, the prophets, John the Baptist, even up to Jesus, they rejected all of them, you see. But now guests, outsiders, are ushered in. And we know who they are, don't we? We know Paul has been teaching us in Romans 11 who these outsiders are. These outsiders are the Gentiles. You and me. The Gentiles. Save the Freemans wherever they're at. Paul himself was like one of the servants here, sent out to gather another round of guests. He would embrace all those who would respond to God's call, to his invitation to salvation. It was and is just as Hosea the prophet foretold. A people who are not my people will be called my people. And those who come, you see, are those who respond to the king. Those who come are those who respond to God's call. Many are called, but the chosen are those who respond to that call. And they will be few, as Jesus says. They respond to that which has become irresistible to them. The chosen respond willingly to the irresistible grace, his lavish and irresistible grace in Christ. 'Twas the same love that spread the feast, that sweetly drew us in. Else we had still refused to come and perished in our sin. The fourth and final stanza, the exclusion of an intruder. Not, mind you, this man was not an outsider, because they were all outsiders. But here we have an intruder. And he stood out among the guests because he was the only one not wearing the proper dress. And it is the king himself, as we read, who notices this man, verse 11. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. And it's not that this man couldn't afford the right clothes. That wasn't the issue. Everyone else was properly outfitted. And I imagine the poor were there. You see, what happened was that the king provided for his guests so that his guests might have the proper wedding attire, such that everyone might come in. But here was a man unwilling to come to the feast on the king's terms. He came, he wanted to participate, he wanted to celebrate and partake of the king's blessing, but this intruder was determined to come on his own terms. I'm not going to dress as the king wants, he said. And that arrogant fool decided to come on his own terms, as he preferred, rejecting the king's provision. Isaiah 61:10, Danny read it. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me in the garment of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. But here is a man. The garment of salvation, the robe of righteousness which is provided. Here is a man who said, I don't need this. I don't need what the king is offering. Friends, we must take what God gives us. We must be wrapped in his righteousness, clothed with the garments of salvation. We cannot choose how we will appear before him. Beloved church, you and I sit week in and week out under the preaching of God's holy word. The gospel is made plain weekly. But let me say to you, that gospel is not simply about receiving and responding to God's invitation, but we must respond to it, to him, on his terms. Lest he come to us, verse 12, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And please note, the king is not asking about how this man managed to get in. How did you slip past security? That's not what he's asking. The question's rhetorical. It is an indictment. The king is saying, who do you think you are? You who defy the king? You who live and walk among my people in open rebellion? And he was, as we read, speechless. And so will a fruitless, quote-unquote, Christian be on the day of reckoning, who walks not as Christ walked. And so he's speechless. We cannot come, beloved, on our own terms, clothed in personal merit, in filthy rags, the filthy rags of works righteousness. Verse 13, the king said to his servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Beloved church, as we reflect on this parable, on its scenes, let me address you personally. Non-Christian, have you rejected the king? You are here today. You have received an invitation. It is personal as Jesus walks up and down these halls, in and through, to sit next to you. This is a personal invitation. He is speaking to you. Do not refuse him who speaks, but come. Come to Christ. Respond in repentance and faith. Churchgoer, you who have heard the gospel, are you apathetic? Indifferent perhaps to the things of God, the gospel of God's lavish grace in Jesus Christ? Are you living in nonchalance, blasé about God and his kingdom? Are you preoccupied with your life, a life which shuts God out for most of the days of the week? Is that you? Could you be like some of these people? Are you like these in Jesus' parable? Have you responded to his invitation? Have you given lip service, perhaps, to the gospel? Perhaps you've identified yourself with the guests, and yet you are trying to be part of the scene on your own terms. The people of God and the church of God is a body of believers who have come to God on his terms. And not our own. We've come to God on his terms and his terms alone. And if you want to see a shining example of just that, then come to our baptism service today and listen to a woman who's come on God's terms and not on her own. Hear the gospel of God's salvation. Would you turn with me to Revelation chapter 19? And we'll end here. Revelation 19. Revelation 19:5. God says, the word of God says, then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we have responded to the invitation, and we have come not on our own terms, but on yours. And you've done it all. You spread the feast. You sweetly drew us in. And Lord, you continue to call others. Dear God, I pray that you would use this service and the next to do just that. Lead sinners to Christ, to your Son. I pray that they would respond not like the Pharisees or those who opposed you, but as those who were brought in, as those who have heard and have received it by grace. Lord, be honored and glorified as our worship continues, we pray in your Son's name.